Good morning, everyone. We greet you this morning with love and peace in the name of Jesus. It has been another wonderful worship experience again this morning. We set the precedent well for what has been on my heart. And I think before we continue, we just want to pause for prayer. And I don't know, Daniel and Betty's son, Lucas, what's your brother's name? Micah, yeah. Just have a word of prayer for him. I just noticed that they took him out, so we want to lift him up and also ask God's continued presence and blessing here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here in this assembly. Thank you for your presence in the hearts of each believer and follower of Jesus this morning. God, I just pray for Micah and Daniel and Betty. We just wish him favor and health. And thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Would you please minister to each of our hearts this morning that your word can accomplish the purpose that you intend for it to this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of us would say that we are closely walking with Jesus, and that effect on our life is what we desire? I don't have a title, but my heart's cry in my need is to see the importance of walking with Jesus and being in his word. That's what has been on my heart. And the text this morning is Luke 24, so you can turn to Luke 24. And I'm going to read the account of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We sometimes hear or talk about the Emmaus Road experience, and what really does that mean for me today? We sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And why, if we can say that, why is it well with our soul? It's because of Jesus, right? And when I walk with Jesus and I know him and understand him, then I will walk in his ways, walk in his will. We sang that in that song. It was, "The winds and the waves still know his name." And I guess I know myself well, and I wonder how often does God look at me with maybe a level of frustration at times, or he's not puzzled, but he wonders, why is it easier for the winds and the waves to obey me than Gaylord? Or why do the winds and the waves seem to be more obedient to my will than my people? God has chosen to use imperfect vessels and beings to live in and to honor and glorify him. But sometimes we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand life. We don't understand what is going on. And things aren't nearly the way we think they should be or thought they would be. This was the case of these two disciples. The context of this is, let's look at the characters. There are three characters here. It's Jesus, we're going to look at the Emmaus Road from verses 13 through 35. And the character, the main characters are Jesus. He's in disguise for a while. And there's Cleopas and another follower of Jesus. I think we're not told explicitly who this other follower was, but there are enough clues in Scripture that I feel and agree with commentators who influenced me, of course, that this probably was Cleopas' wife. Now, I'm not saying it was, I just think it was. So if I refer to Cleopas and his wife, don't hold me to it being his wife, but that's how I'm going to refer to them. They're walking home from Jerusalem. It was a pretty eventful weekend. The most eventful weekend the world has ever known. We weren't there, but they were. So as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and when we visited Israel some years ago, we walked on this road that they had discovered a part of, and the archaeological digs, and that was really cool. But it puts things in perspective. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, so if you're going to do a leisurely walk, I expect that Cleopas and his wife weren't walking very fast. 2.5 hours, maybe 2 hours and 10 minutes for this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where probably that was their home. But they had, before last weekend, they had a lot of hope. They were followers of Jesus. They understood Jesus to be the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who was going to set up a powerful kingdom. So they had hopes. Things got risky and dangerous in succession that week until these horrible events where Jesus died. They had their hopes in him. They had, as did many others, they had their hopes in him, and they thought he was the deliverer, but he died. Probably very, very despondent. But then there were reports of him being alive again, and it was just this cloud of confusion that had to cover them and envelop them. So let's read in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And I'd like for us to insert ourselves into this scene and be the third party, because let's try and look through the eyes of Cleopas and his wife and understand them, because we know that they didn't recognize Jesus. But we can also look at this through the eyes of Jesus, who, because we're on this side of the resurrection, and of course they were too, they just didn't realize it, what all had happened. So let's walk with them. This stranger comes, verse 17, Jesus, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, the one that knows all things, said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and elders and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the temple, they were at the tomb, early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, but him they did not see. And we're going to pause there before we continue. What do you think they were talking about? If we witnessed a crucifixion, if we witnessed a murder of one of our dearest friends on Friday, we would be, I don't know if we'd even have a service, we might have a service, but we'd be talking about, we'd be walking with you. We would be just overwhelmed with the tragedy. They very likely were rehearsing the lies of their leaders. He refers to them as our priests, chief priests, and talking about just the lies that they talked, that they brought against Jesus. They very likely were going through the gruesome scenes of seeing how cruel and evil a human can inflict on another human. The brutality of the crucifixion from the soldiers, and the hatred from the Jews, and I'm sure they talked about Jesus in pain and in agony, and maybe recounting his cries and his prayers, and just the scene of blood running down his body and his death. And when he died, there was this darkness. In afternoon, it became dark as midnight. And to add to this trauma, there was a powerful earthquake. So powerful that word traveled pretty quickly that it affected the temple, and it ripped that curtain in the temple from where it kept the commoner from going into the Holy of Holies. And now what? Now what's going to happen? What if someone goes in there? I don't know if they discussed that, but there was an earthquake, and I'm sure they talked about the dead people that raised back to life, and there were dead people walking around in Jerusalem. There were many witnesses, and the Bible doesn't say much about it, but I'm sure there was a lot of talk about it. Can you imagine? What? Now, the lady said that they went to the tomb, and Jesus' body isn't there. Then there was some revelation or some vision. They saw this vision from the angel, but Jesus rose again. But I don't think it resonated in Cleopas and his wife's heart that this actually was true, because they hadn't seen him. Nobody had seen him. But they knew. So the angels say this. So is this just another thing that's written in the Word or revealed or said by someone? And we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But if he actually is alive again, where is he going to hide? Where is he going? How is he going to stay away from being killed again by the people that just got done doing it to him? It's just so much that I can imagine that I believe the people were processing and thinking and wondering, and this was so traumatic. Their future looked, I don't know what their future looked like. They didn't know, I'm sure, what the future held. And then this stranger joins them and asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" I just, it's humorous in some ways that, but Jesus had a heart of love. He wasn't just using them. He had a heart of love, and he was drawing something out of them. He wanted them to see. And He says, what are you guys talking about? And Cleopas is like, he's like incredulous. He's like, you mean you've got to be the only person alive that's been to Jerusalem and you don't know what happened in Jerusalem? And then we read what he said, and he just unloaded his heart. But why do you think they couldn't recognize, they didn't see Jesus or know who he was? Verse 16 is the answer. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. God, I mean, these were followers of Jesus. They were very, very familiar with them. They knew each other as well or better than some of us know each other here. I'm going to digress here a little bit and talk about, because it is possible. There was this little experiment I did once that was really, really fun for me and my friends. We lived in Asia, and I was going to do a trip back to the States, and I needed a ride from the airport. And so I messaged my friends and asked them if they would. I said, there's a man I know here from Asia coming, and he's going to fly into Canton, Akron, and he's going to need a ride. Would you be available to give him a ride? And being the good friends they are, they did. And we arrived at the airport. They had asked a lot of questions, and I told them more of the details of this person's trip. And when we arrived at the airport, I had donned a New York. I got a New York baseball cap, and I put on my shades and some Beats, and sat there and was waiting on the friends. And they came, and they did not recognize me. They did not see me. And we were with. I walked right up to them. I mean, from here to the podium, and they still did not. They saw me, but they didn't recognize me. And we walked with one another for a while, and they did not see me. It was hidden from their eyes. Now, obviously, I am not Jesus, and they never did confuse me with him. But their eyes then were opened all of a sudden, and they saw who it was. And then we had a lot of fun, didn't we? These eyes were still, while Jesus talked to them, these eyes were still closed to who Jesus was, and Jesus began talking to them. And he said, we'll pick up again in verse 25. And I don't know why Jesus had this reprimand, because their eyes were veiled. Nevertheless, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." And I want to note here that when Cleopas was talking about Jesus, to Jesus, he was no longer referring to Jesus as the Messiah. He wasn't even referring to Jesus as, it seems like he had lost faith, because he was referring to Jesus as a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and the people, but absent from this is the Messiah. They had hoped he was, but it seemed like the hope was lost and the faith was not very strong. So, Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village where they were going." He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And just like that, he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, they were telling them, they told Cleopas and the other one, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now let's walk again with Jesus on the Emmaus Road as he's expounding and telling them about himself through the scriptures. Jesus pointed them to the scriptures. He talked about the prophecies. He said, "It was prophesied. You should have believed what the prophets had spoken." And it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So this was the gospel in a nutshell, or the prophecies of Jesus on a speed sermon. He very likely started, it says he started with Moses, so probably with Genesis and the fall, in how that the serpent will bruise the heel of the coming one, and the coming one will bruise the head of the serpent, meaning permanent defeat. That was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. He very likely talked to them about the flood and Noah's ark, bringing out God's character of judgment and justice on sin, and that he is the only rescue, the coming one, pointing to the coming of the Messiah. I believe he talked about Abraham and Isaac, and how that Isaac was to be that. Abraham's faith was tested, and Isaac was to be a sacrifice from Abraham to God. And Isaac carried the cross, carried the wood up the mountain, where he thought he was going to have to lay on and be a burnt sacrifice. And then here the heavens open, and God sends a messenger and says, "Abraham, don't kill your son, because I have provided a substitute sacrifice." And then there was a sheep in the bush, and that was the substitute offering, the substitute sacrifice, and that pointed to the coming of himself as the supreme sacrifice. And he may have talked about Joseph and how that he was betrayed by his brothers, and Jesus himself was betrayed by a close loved one. That points to the Messiah. Their hearts connected. While Jesus was talking with them, and after they've discovered that this, in fact, was Jesus, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while we talked?" There was a connection. Even though they didn't know who Jesus was, and this is by God's design, there was something that connected them, and they urged him, "Come, stay with us. The day was far spent." And I'm going to assume that it was dark or getting dark. And then they went in, and they had dinner together, and well, they were going to. They sat down for a meal. He pretends he's going to go on. It's been, "Thank you for talking. I enjoyed my time with you. So I want you to think about these things that I told you about the prophecies and the scriptures. think about those things. And they said, stay with us, stay with us. Come into our home and eat with us and sleep here. So, I'll come in. And while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed. It's not that often that a guest, he may have the prayer of blessing on the meal, but it's not that often that he will serve the food to the host. Jesus got the bread, he blessed it, and he started giving it to them. And that was just a really beautiful, fun way of, but much deeper than fun, way of revealing to them who he was. Because it very likely, I mean, the Passover meal they had just had when he had passed out the bread, and it was also reticent of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 as Jesus broke the bread, and all of a sudden they realize that you've got to be kidding me, this is Jesus. And I don't know if they could get up in time to give him a hug and welcome him in that way, now that they knew him, if whether they got that done or not, but he vanished. He just vanished out of their sight. Well, bedtime was far from their minds. They right away they split for Jerusalem again. There again, going out on a 2 hour and 10 minute. I think they probably made it in half the time, because they wanted to meet the rest of their group, the rest of their family, the rest of their loved ones, and tell them that we have seen Jesus. We know he's alive. And they got there, and they were greeted by the group, and the group said, Jesus is risen. Peter saw him. And then they said, yeah, we did too. He was with us. We walked with him, and he talked with us. And then he went, we didn't know who he was, and we were sitting down, and he started breaking bread, and then all of a sudden we knew it was Jesus. And then there was partying and joy and laughter and praise. Can you imagine that scene? How often, going back on the road before their eyes were opened, Jesus was going to be the deliverer, the Messiah that had come to deliver them and bring freedom, political freedom, and a kingdom, a godly kingdom, instead of this pagan kingdom on earth. That's what they were thinking. They were really, really disappointed. How often have you ever had or experienced a time when you felt like God is so distant? I just can't feel him. They didn't see him. So I liken that to when sometimes I just can't feel God. I just don't feel like I'm that connected with him. I don't, he's not, I mean, other people, there are other people that talk about how wonderful revelation they've had in God's word. I'm not experiencing it right now. I don't feel it. Sometimes it just feels like God is not active in my life. Have you ever experienced that? Or you see this awesome, miraculous healing, but my sickness, my weakness, my infirmity, we had anointing twice for me, and I wasn't healed, and I had to go on and have surgery to correct the problem. And other people, I know people that were healed from the same problem I had. And what do we do with that? Did it just, God, what did, I know. As we had anointing for me, this was many years ago, I know in that prayer I knew God could heal me. And man, am I going to have a testimony to his glory when he does heal me. And he didn't heal me. When my mama died, we cried out to God. He was an untimely death. And other people, sometimes they prayed, and God answered their prayer, but my mom died. God, where are you? God, where were you? You can think of your experience. Many of you have had those experiences of why God? You think of, if you remember, you can think of some of your own longings and unanswered prayer. Well, the takeaway that I want to have, that I want to take from this portion today is, again, the importance and the power of God's Word and His presence. And God knew to inspire Luke to write this because He knew that 2,000 years later there will be people that haven't seen Jesus, and at least not physically face to face. And Jesus pointed them to the Scriptures. And if my life is dry, if your life is dry, and we're not connected with God, I want to encourage us that if we want to know Him more, if we want to know, I mean, we know He's alive, but if we want to know that He is alive and real, then dive into His Word. Plunge into the Scriptures. If you're not able to see Jesus, let's look into the Scriptures, into the Word, and allow Him to make the written Word, the living Word in our hearts. He will do that. He promised that He will do that by the Holy Spirit. After He leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and He will dwell within us, and He will be that. Sometimes we want the perks without a life of obedience and sacrifice. If we want to know Him more, let's draw closer to Him. Like James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. Jeremiah says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. What does that mean? Well, he gives an illustration. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. You ever did a field dress on a deer, or did a job of harvesting or butchering, and you get your knife and you separate the joint from the marrow, and the Word of God can do that. Sometimes it's painful and yet healing when the surgery's done. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if your thoughts are loving and warm towards God, you will be affirmed by God through the Holy Spirit in that. If your intentions, your desires are right and good, God through the Holy Spirit will reveal that to and affirm you in that. If they're not so, the Holy Spirit will convict you and give you an opportunity to change and to bring that into the right focus. Remember John called the Son of Thunder when he was called, before he was walking and talking with the, as he puts it, the Word. He calls Jesus the Word in John, and the Word, God, was made flesh, and He lived with us, and we beheld His glory. Well, before John walked and talked with Him, He was known as the Son of Thunder, as Jesus called Him, Dimas Kint. And he was one that wanted to kick other people, other followers of Jesus, out of the camp because they were casting out demons and they weren't with Jesus' camp. And he wanted the fire to fall. He wanted to call down fire from heaven and annihilate the people that didn't accept Jesus, because Jesus is the Messiah and He's good and He's God, and they rejected Him and they were mean to Him. So they're going to, he wanted to call down fire from heaven. And he was the one that was with his mama jockeying for position in the new kingdom that was going to come, and he wanted to to be either on the right hand or on the left, as his mother put it. But living, walking with Jesus, the living Word, changed John into the John that we know now, the John that instead of judgment, he now understands grace and grace upon grace. Instead of wearing the badge of the Son of Thunder, he's now known as the Apostle of Love, and he writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him should not perish." And instead of calling condemnation on the people, he now understands, even as he wrote, that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but he came so that the world through him might be saved. And instead of jockeying for position and power and prominence and prestige, he came to understand the love of Jesus and to share it with us. And he writes that we should love one another because Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we should also lay down our lives for one another instead of trying to climb up for the top spot. And then he says, "Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." So, if we can see the greater picture here, as Cleopas and his wife could afterwards, and as the disciples could afterwards, and had they really believed the scriptures as they were spoken, they probably could have seen it. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing out. He points us to the scriptures. And they will be made alive by the Holy Spirit. Both Cleopas and John had envisioned a different kingdom, a different type, even though they intimately knew Jesus. But when it was fully revealed, when Jesus fully revealed it to them, then they were changed, and their lives were changed. And they then, as we can also now understand the difference between an earthly hope and a real living hope. That living Word alive in their hearts changed them. And as we think about these examples and scriptures, I pray that the result in my life and yours can be deepest gratitude to God for the life that he's given us, and for imparting, for giving his presence and being with us. We know ourselves. We know our failures and shortcomings and weaknesses, don't we? God chose that to be in. And we, even when we won't understand, we still know that we are his, and his promises are always, always true. So God bless us as we allow the Word to change us more and more into the image of Jesus. Let's stand. If you will stand with me, we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us your Word, and it's not just black letters on white pages, but it's life and vibrancy and the resurrection power. Thank you for what you went through for us to have your life. We look forward to that time when we can be with you in glory as those that have gone before us. Keep us faithful to you and bless each one as we go from here to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.